All right, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to focus in on verses 25 through 28 today. Luke 2. So a lot of times after Christmas is over, and it seemed like, you know, it's hard to believe that Christmas Eve was a week ago, but, you know, here we are, now it's New Year's Eve, but when we think Christmas is over, we kind of begin the long process of packing up all of our Christmas decorations and putting them up and putting them down in the basement and all that good stuff, move on to the next thing, but we're not quite finished with Christmas yet here, okay? So we are going to continue on with our characters of Christmas. And so this morning we're going to look at two people that you may not be as familiar with, but yet play an important part in this story. That's the story of Simeon and Anna. So we're going to look at them in just a few minutes. And then next week we'll have one more as we look at the wise men. The wise men obviously came later. But today Simeon and Anna, next week the wise men. But there was a gentleman by the name of James Packer who once said this. He said, "To worship God is to recognize his worth or his worthiness, to look Godward, and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see." He said, "The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God and views it as the ultimate end and from one point of view, the whole duty of man." We're going to focus on that idea of worship today because in our passage, we're going to learn about Simeon and Anna and their worship of Jesus and how precious that was and how beautiful it was in their time with him. So let's read our passage together, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38, and then we'll get into it, all right? "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up into his arms, praised God, and said, 'Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel.' His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, 'Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.' There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in her years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him with all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word." So let's just briefly look at a little bit of the background here of what's going on here in this passage. We notice that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple in accordance with the Old Testament law. That's what the law said, and that's what Mary and Joseph are doing. And so it's interesting here, though, that Luke, whose audience is primarily Gentiles, I mean non-Jews, that he includes the details of Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus into the temple. Maybe he wanted them to understand the significance of this moment because it's not something that they probably knew a whole lot about as Gentiles. And so he wanted them to understand the Old Testament law here. But the law that Mary and Joseph are following is found in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 12. And so according to the law, parents were to present their child to the Lord, kind of similar to our baby dedications that we have here occasionally. We have parents bring their kids here and they dedicate them to the Lord. It's kind of similar to that. And so they would bring their children, present the child to the Lord in that way. And this presentation was to be 7 days after the birth, which signaled the mother's purification. Then on the eighth day, the child would be circumcised and named. So the parents were also, at that time, to bring an offering, either a lamb or two turtle doves. Where have we heard that before? If they could not afford a lamb as a sacrifice. And one sacrifice was a burnt offering, and the other was a sin offering. And interestingly enough, Paul makes reference to this in when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He said, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So as we look to this moment here, when Jesus is brought to the temple by his parents, Jesus was born to redeem those under the law of the old covenant. This new covenant, we understand, initially would come through the shedding of his blood on the cross for the sins of the world. And so this is kind of the background here behind what's going on here. This is why Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple. So now that we know the background and why Mary and Joseph are doing what they were doing, let's take a look at our two characters today, Simeon and Anna. So we'll look at Simeon first, okay? So who is Simeon? Well, unfortunately, there's not a lot known about this man of God, okay? We don't know a lot about his background. We don't know what his job was. There's been speculation that he was a priest or maybe some kind of a servant of that sense, but we don't really know what his job was. We don't know where he was from, but Luke does share for us a few details about Simeon, which tell us about his character. So what does Luke mention there? He mentions, first of all, that he was righteous and devout, right? I mean, that's right off the bat. He was righteous and devout. So that means that Simeon was a man of God. He was righteous. It means that he was a man who was committed to following the law of God. He had a desire and a love for the Lord, which caused him to live out his life in a way that honored him. His heart was for the Lord. So he was righteous and devout in that way. But the Bible also says that he was led by the Holy Spirit. So he was also a man who knew the scriptures. He knew of the promised Messiah. And so he was waiting and looking forward to seeing the Messiah. In fact, the Holy Spirit had spoken to Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. Now I want you to imagine something here. Imagine you're Simeon, or imagine yourself today, and the Lord reveals to you something in this way. Can you imagine hearing this kind of promise? Just being this ordinary person, you're righteous, you're devout, you love the Lord, but God tells you this special thing, this special promise. It would kind of be like us hearing from the Holy Spirit and promising us that we would see the rapture or something like that, or the second coming in our lifetime. That's exactly what's going on here. So Simeon knew that he would see the Messiah, but he did not know when this would take place. He knew that he was going to see, but he didn't know when. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in again, right? The Holy Spirit guided Simeon to the temple on the very day that Jesus would be there with his parents. On the very day. And this would be the day God's promise would come true in Simeon's life. So then what happens? Simeon sees the child, he picks the child up in his arms, and he offers a prayer of praise and blessing. And how beautiful this is in what Simeon wrote there in verse 28 and through 32. But we already know that Simeon was a man of faith. He was righteous, he was devout, he was led by the Holy Spirit. He followed the law of Moses, and he still believed that God was going to fulfill his promise to send the Messiah who would redeem the people from their sins. And because he was led by the Holy Spirit, because he was obedient to the will of God, he was given an opportunity to literally witness the salvation of God right before him in Jesus Christ. The salvation of God through Jesus. And he took Jesus into his arms, and he joyfully praised the Lord. And if you notice something here, maybe you've noticed this before, maybe you haven't. Part of his praise here is very interesting, and I want us to take a look at it again. Let's read it again. Look at verses 29 through 32, okay? It says, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave, your servant, in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Now notice, "you have prepared it in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. So Simeon understood something here. It was kind of even like a word of prophecy. It was unusual for a Jew to mention the salvation, not just for the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So this devout Jewish man prophesied that Jesus was for all people. Amen? Jews and Gentiles, which is a good thing because we're Gentiles, right? And if we didn't understand that Jesus was for all, you and I would be left out. So this devout Jewish man, Jews supposed to hate Gentiles, prophesied that Jesus was for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. So essentially, he's praising the Lord, and his praise includes world missions, that Jesus is for everyone. And so after this declaration, Simeon gives a brief message that includes three very important images related to Jesus. What does he say here? He declares this message to Jesus' parents, but specifically to Mary. And what does he say? What are the three pictures that he says there? He says, first of all, that Jesus is a stone, if you will. Now, why do I say stone there? He mentions there in verse 34, let's just read it again so we can make sure we get it clear. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child, now notice this, is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. We'll get to the sign in a minute, but let's focus on the first part. Simeon said that Jesus was destined to be both the fall and the rise of many. Now, I want you, if you will, very quickly, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I should have had you put your thumb there earlier, but I'm going to give you just a minute to find it. We don't have it on the board here, but look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read a passage together, so I'll give you just a second to find that. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. So Simeon said that Jesus was destined to be both the fall and the rise of many. And notice what Peter writes here in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Peter says, coming to him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer animal sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture. Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected has become, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. So Peter mentions that there, that Jesus, the stone, would be a stepping stone unto salvation for some and would be a stumbling stone for those who reject the message of Jesus. And so in that way, I feel like Luke is calling, or Simeon is basically calling Jesus this stone, a stumbling stone to those who don't accept and a stepping stone to salvation for those who do. We understand that Jesus is the salvation of man. We accept Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. We accept the forgiveness that he offers through on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so that message, that salvation is for everyone. And those who accept it will be part of God's family. And those who don't accept it will not be a part of God's family. So for them, it will be a stumbling stone, because they don't accept. But for those who do accept, he's a stepping stone unto salvation. He's made a way for all to be saved. So he's called a stone there. And then also, Simeon mentions him being a sign. Simeon said that Jesus would be a sign that would be opposed. Now, we understand that Jesus' whole life, his whole ministry consisted of signs, right? He did miracles. He did signs and wonders. And some people really liked it, And some people didn't. His life revealed that he truly was from the Lord, that he really was the Messiah. The fact that he could do miracles brought credence to his message, and some people embraced it, and some people didn't. But even though Jesus did many signs throughout his ministry, we know that there are many people who opposed him and rejected his ministry. So he was a sign that was rejected by some. And then what's the third thing that Simeon mentions about Jesus? That he would be a sword. A sword. Again, very prophetically, Simeon is speaking to Mary specifically, informed her of the suffering and sorrow that she would ultimately bear as the mother of Jesus. We know from what the scriptures teach us that Mary saw firsthand the difficulty that Jesus faced during his ministry. It wasn't always pretty for him. It wasn't easy. Often it was not easy. And Mary was a firsthand witness of that. She saw how difficult and the difficulty that Jesus faced during his ministry. And of course, we know from what the Bible teaches that she witnessed his suffering both before and while he hung on the cross as he bore the sins of the world. Can you imagine, as a mother, seeing your son dying on a cross for things that he didn't do, sins that he didn't commit? To see your son and knowing that this was going to be his lot in life, if you will, to witness that with your own eyes, how much your son is suffering. So she was literally right there. She literally saw everything. And so we know that this prophecy that Simeon proclaimed here absolutely came true in Mary's life. It was a time of sorrow. There was good times. I'm not saying it was all bad, but there was times of sorrow as she's witnessed Jesus and what he went through. So that's a little bit about Simeon. We're going to come back to him in a minute, but I want to talk about Anna as well, because she's a very important part of this story as well. So let's move on to Anna. And so who is Anna? Luke mentions three things specifically about Anna that kind of tell us about who she is. First of all, Luke said that she was a prophetess. Now, we understand in the Bible there are lots of men that are categorized as mentioned as in the Bible as prophets. But Anna is one of only a few women with the role of prophetess. Now that may surprise you, but yes, there were prophetesses, if you will, in the Bible. The others are Miriam, one of Moses, or the sister of Moses, mentioned over in Exodus 15. Deborah, who was a judge, mentioned over in Judges 4. Huldah, the wife of Shallum in 2 Chronicles 34. And of course, Isaiah's wife in Isaiah 8:3. And then in the New Testament, Philip had four unmarried daughters that were prophetesses, if you will. That's what the Bible says. And so Anna is part of a very small, select group of people that has the honor of being a prophetess, a spokesman for God. So she was a prophetess. She was also a widow. Luke says that Anna had only been married for 7 years, and then she became a widow. Now, some translations indicate that she was 84 years old when she met Jesus, but other translations, including mine, maybe yours as well, indicate that she had been a widow for 84 years. So if you're kind of doing the math here, this means that she probably was at least 104 years old. That's if she married very young at the age of 13, which was kind of customary at that time. So if she had married very young, she would have at least been 104 years old. So, but we know that she remained a widow for the rest of her life. So she was a widow, she was a prophetess, but most importantly, Luke mentions that she was dedicated to the Lord. She was dedicated to the Lord. After becoming a widow, it's apparent from Scripture that Anna dedicated herself to the Lord. In fact, Luke says that she never left the temple, right? She was always there. She spent time there serving the Lord, fasting and praying. And it could be that since she was a prophetess, that she had some kind of living arrangements near the temple, or maybe in the temple somewhere. There was some kind of quarters there for her to live. We don't know, but she was there all the time serving the Lord. She spent her time serving the Lord. So she was a prophetess. She was a widow. She was dedicated to the Lord. But like Simeon, she praised the Lord as well for the Messiah. And so Anna, much like Simeon, understood the importance of meeting Jesus. She had been faithfully serving the Lord, the Bible says, and in this moment, She paused to give thanks to him for being able to see the Messiah whom she'd been praying for many years. So, all this being said, we've learned about Simeon, we've learned about Anna. I want to end by answering a question, is what can we learn from them? Why do we have this story? What can we glean from these two precious saints of God in their praise of the Lord? Well, very importantly, we've talked about it already, is they took time for worship. They took time for worship. What a sight it must have been to see these two elderly saints of God, these faithful servants of God, to sing praises in the temple. It would have been a sight to see. Let me just pause there for a second. Because, listen, we've got all ages in our church here. And I'm thankful for that. We have very elderly people and we have very young people. And then anywhere in between, we've got all age groups. But let me just say to our primarily elderly saints here at our church, you play a valuable part in our church. And the fact that you come, that you're involved as much as you can, that you've not checked out yet, that you've not retired from your spiritual work, means a lot to younger generations. And they need to see you not checking out, not saying, well, I've grown too old for this, but seeing you as much as you can be an active part of our church here at Bogey Hills. It is a blessing to see you, and you serve as a model, as a living testimony, as champions of faith, to show that what it means, and it's a blessing to be a part of our church. And so, listen, don't check out. Don't check out. You don't check out until the Lord calls you home, okay? You don't clock out until the Lord calls you home. There's still work to be done, and you can still be a model. But what a sight it must have been to see these two elderly saints of God sing praises to the Lord. But beyond that, for all of us, what about you? What about you and your worship? Do you take time to worship the Lord? And listen, I'm not talking about just here at church. I mean, that's the obvious thing. We come together, we sing songs. And by the way, the worship is great today. Love the songs that we sing. It's an important part of our church. But worship goes beyond just coming to this building on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It goes far beyond that. And so, do we take time each day to worship and thank the Lord for all he's done for us? You know, if you've kind of gotten into a rut lately in your life, which we all do, sometimes we need to take an inventory. We get in a rut and we kind of get in a bad mood and we kind of cranky and cantankerous and stuff like that. Sometimes it's important for us to stop and get quiet before the Lord and focus on all the things that he has done for us. We tend to focus on what we don't have, but what about focusing on what we do have? One thing that I've tried to do better in my life, and listen, maybe you've championed this in your life, I'm trying not to crab about the weather. How many times do we crab about the weather? Oh, it's too cold, it's too hot, it should be colder on Christmas, it should be warmer here, it's too hot. The weather is what it is, and we have absolutely no control over it, right? I know I don't, and I know you don't. The weatherman doesn't even know. How many times are the weathermen wrong, you know, with their weather forecast? So I don't have any control over that. So I'm trying to just take it as it is, okay? It's a cold day today, praise the Lord, it's cold. I have a coat to put on. It's warm today, praise the Lord, I can put on shorts and a t-shirt. It feels great outside, you know. We have to focus on what we have rather than what we don't have. And so it's important that we take time each day to worship and thank the Lord for all that he's done for us. So they took time to worship. But then secondly, and very importantly, they looked for Jesus to come. They looked for Jesus to come. The very one, and that's a capital O, the very one whom they had been looking for and longing for had finally come. Finally come. He entered the world at God's appointed time, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was born. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He ascended back to heaven. And we know that he's going to return one day for his glorious bride, the church. That's us. In our previous sermon, when we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians together, Paul mentioned the end times a lot. He mentioned the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was a common phrase in the Old Testament that referred to this final period of history when God will defeat all the forces of evil and God's faithful followers will be rewarded. And so when you factor in what the Old Testament teaches with what the New Testament teaches, the day of the Lord in the end times is a period of time which includes the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, the final defeat of Satan, and the great white throne of judgment. Why do I say all that? Because in the same way that Simeon and Anna looked for the coming Messiah, are you looking forward to the return of Jesus? Are you looking to that day? Because the day will come. The Bible talks about it. And the day will come when Jesus will return. Are you ready for his return? Will you be with the Lord that day? Or are you not sure? Well, today you can be sure. And so here's how. We talk about it every week. It's the best news that you'll hear all day. To be a follower of Christ, here's what you need to do. To put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. In order to know for sure that you belong to him, first of all, you have to admit you're a sinner, right? Go ahead and go to that next slide there. Admit you're a sinner. That means that you are coming to the realization in your life that you've got sin. God already knows it, right? You're not pulling anything over on him. He doesn't already know. He already knows you're a sinner. He knows everything about you and me. The admission is for your own benefit. To say, there's nothing in and of myself that I can do to make myself right before God. So admit you're a sinner. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. It's not enough just to admit it. Admitting is great, but you have to do something about it. You have to turn away. Not to mean that you're going to be perfect, that you're going to get it right all the time, because we're human beings, we still make mistakes, and God still gives second chances. But overall in my life, you say, I'm going this way, I was going down this path, and I choose to go this way now toward Jesus. I'm going to leave this old life, and I'm going to put my new life in Christ and become a new creation. So ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins, and then believe. Believe that Jesus died and was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel right there. Believe those things. It's not just a cute little story that we read about in the Bible. Jesus actually was born. He did live a sinless life. At the appointed time, he went to the cross. He died. But he came back to life. After a certain amount of time, he ascended back up into heaven. One day he will return for his glorious bride. We have to believe that Jesus did all those things. And then finally, and Lincoln said it so appropriately before he got baptized, to follow Jesus, commit your life and to follow him. That means Jesus is not only your Savior, but he's your Lord. He's your master, he's your boss. That means that we follow his plan for our lives, that we put our lives on hold and do what he's called us to do. And it doesn't mean you have to be a preacher or a missionary. Every job that we have in life can be a calling, can be a vocation. But in the things that God has called us to do, have you committed your life to following him wholeheartedly? Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means die to our old way of life and commit to following Jesus to be a new creation. Maybe today you need to make that commitment in your life. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment, and it's a time for us to let God do business in our hearts, in our lives. And right there where you're standing, we're going to stand in just a minute, we're going to sing this song, and right where you're standing, you can make that commitment to the Lord. Just between you and him. You don't have to come talk to me or talk to anybody else. It could be between you and the Lord. Lord, today, I admit that I'm a sinner. I understand that I want to turn away from my sins. I want you to forgive me. I believe in what your son has done for me. And I commit to follow him today for the rest of my life. And so if you make that decision between you and the Lord, would you tell somebody? Tell somebody that you're with today. There's a connect card in front of you. You can fill that out and put it in the offering plate or the offering box on your way out. And the information will come to me. We want to know what God is doing in your life. So let us know so we can help you get to that next point in your life spiritually, okay? But beyond that, maybe there's another decision you need to make. Now's the time to do that. I'll be here at the front. You're welcome to come talk to me. We can talk together, talk afterwards, talk sometime this week. Or you can make that commitment right there where you are between you and the Lord. All right? Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing and let the Holy Spirit work. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned through Simeon and Anna and their praise of you, their commitment to you, being righteous and devout people who love the Lord, who love God, and who are waiting for the Messiah. The way that they model praise before us, I pray that we would be like them. But Lord, we know that we're not looking for the Messiah to come. We're looking for the Messiah to come back. He will return one day to take us home. And Lord, I want everyone here to be with you on that day. And I pray that if there is one here that is unsure, that they would put their faith and trust in you today. That they would have the courage to cry out in the best voice that they can, with their heart pure before you, to commit their life to you. Father, if there's another decision that needs to be made, I pray that you would prompt us to make that decision today for you. Lord, we just ask you to have your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen.